You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to try something that we've never, ever accomplished before, and that's actually covering three full chapters of the book of Isaiah. In particular, we're going to look at chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, we want to see these together as a unit in which we're talking about Babylon and Moab, that these are oracles against these earthly kingdoms, because they're trying to prevent the kingdom of God from coming. In particular, the Babylonians are trying to take the people out of the promised land and keep them away from the promised land and the promise. On the other hand, Moab won't let the people of God go into the promised land and hold to this promise. But of course, we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the coming rule of Christ. And so as we move from chapters 14, 15, and 16, our goal is going to be chapter 16, verse 5, in which we have this wonderful picture that a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. So all of these earthly kingdoms that come and go, they fade away into the past, they make way for the eternal kingdom of God, the one in which the Son of David will rule with righteousness and justice, that he will make everything right that has gone astray in this fallen world. Now, we have a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. And let's start with the chapter 14, verse 1. For Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob, and will again choose Israel, and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Now here, the prophet Isaiah gives the people of God this wonderful promise. All of these promises attached to the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, in chapter 7. That even though the people of God have turned their backs on God, he will not forsake this promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will bring this coming kingdom, that he will have compassion on Jacob once more and choose Israel, so that even though the Assyrians will come in and wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel, and then later on the Babylonians will come in and wipe out the southern kingdom of Judah, yet the Lord God will not forsake his promise. He will not forsake his people as he has promised Abraham of days of old, that he will bring this Christ, this seed of Abraham, will be a blessing to many nations. And so you have this promise that the people of God are to cling to, setting their eyes upon Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of affliction and trial and tribulation. That we know for certain and sure that Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob, the people of God, even though experience will seem like it's not the case, because they'll be in the midst of Babylon, the temple will be laid to waste, the throne of David will be overthrown, and all of these things will be seen in their eyes, but yet they will be able to see with their ears as this word of promise is attached to their hearts. And so not only will God have compassion upon Jacob, but it goes on to explain that he will set them in their own land. He will bring them back to the land of promise, because it is in this promised land that the eternally begotten Word of God will take upon flesh and blood in Bethlehem. And then this eternally begotten Word of God will take upon this flesh and bring it to Jerusalem, in which he will die. He will give up his body for the life of the world, and he will pour out his blood to give to us the forgiveness of sins. So Isaiah promises them that Yahweh will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And so here we have this wonderful compassion of the gospel, this message of God's mercy and steadfast love for the sake of Christ, that we will have sojourners will be joined to them, that they will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. This is none other than pointing to the conversion of the Gentiles. So as the Christ is crucified in Jerusalem, he is taken outside the city gates, and then he is put to death, and he sends his apostles outside the city gates to go forth to all nations, baptizing them and attaching them to this death and resurrection. And so Isaiah gives the people of God this promise of death and resurrection as they go into the darkness of the land of Babylon. And he goes on in Isaiah 14, verse 2, "And the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in Yahweh's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them." And so again, we have this language and this imagery of this conversion of the Gentiles. In times past, it was these pagan kingdoms that were always harassing and attacking the people of God, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But what will happen is things will be turned around, and these people who are trying to stop God's kingdom from coming will be overtaken by God's kingdom, so that the word of God is sent out to the nations. This is the sword of the Spirit, for this is a spiritual kingdom, and we take captive those who are converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit changes hearts and captures these people. In the New Testament, you'll see this image, of course, like in the Apostle Peter, who's a fisherman, that he will become a fisher of men, that he will cast this net and he will capture the fish. He will capture the men to become part of the kingdom of God. And so this is the idea that these foreigners who were always in the dominion of darkness, always trying to overtake the kingdom of light, will be overtaken by the light and then will become servants in the kingdom of God. And so Isaiah continues to talk in verse 3 and says, "When Yahweh has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased." And so again, he's giving to the people this wonderful word of comfort in the midst of distress, for they will be the ones who are captured by this dominion of darkness. But yet there will be a time when they are released and brought back into the kingdom of God. They will be once again hearing the word of God, because this kingdom comes by the preaching of the word of Christ. But it's at that time where they will be able to rejoice at the destruction of all these earthly kingdoms that try to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so they are to take comfort in the midst of this pain and turmoil. Now, all of this language of pain and turmoil goes back to the Garden of Eden, in which this pain and turmoil first began when we fell into sin. And ever since that time, the devil has tried to be our oppressor. He's been this tyrant who tries to subject us and tries to capture us. And so we understand that as the devil continues to bring people under his power, that he continues to put a veil over the eyes of the unbelievers, it is through the preaching of the gospel that this veil is removed and eyes see, so that we will begin to rejoice in the fact of those who were the oppressors become captured by the gospel, if you will. Now, Isaiah goes on in verses 5, starting at verse 5, and says this, "Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows. that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The cypresses rejoice at you, the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against us. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. And so this whole image here is that these earthly kings, they exalt themselves. But God will come and he will humble the exalted. And when he humbles the exalted, he will then exalt the humbled. So his people who have been suffering and have been persecuted and have gone through all this pain and misery, they will be lifted up and they will be able to rejoice and sing. But on the other hand, the oppressors who were oppressing the people, they will be brought low. They will go down to Sheol. And so this idea of the king of Babylon and these pagan kingdoms that brought many people to death, and they exalted themselves as if they were deities on earth, well, they will come to an end like all humanity. They will be brought low and they will be greeted by the dead. And so this is a very graphic image of their defeat. This idea that their harps will no longer be sounding. Instead, they'll have a bed of maggots and these worms will be covering over them because they will be dead. And so Isaiah goes on to assure the people of God that all of this persecution, this destruction, this pain and suffering, this will all come to an end. And then he goes into this specific terminology of the day star in verses 12 through 15, where Isaiah says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so when Isaiah gives to us this picture and this image of the kings of the earth, like the king of Babylon, who exalts himself as if he is in control, as if he were God himself, he will be brought low. Now, in a passage like this, this also points to a spiritual reality, that all of these earthly kingdoms, again, that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, all these pagan kingdoms that are in darkness, are being veiled by the devil so that they cannot see. That they are puppets of the devil, if you will. They have been captured by the devil. And so when you see these earthly kingdoms being brought to an end, this points to the end of all of these activities as Satan himself is trying to orchestrate. For all of his plans and his evil plots, they will all come to nothing. And so as these earthly kingdoms come to nothing, so will the devil's dominion on this earth. And so that's why in the New Testament, when you talk about the devil as being the prince of the power of the air, or the so-called god of this world, he's the one that is blinding the unbelievers. But it is Christ who comes and defeats the devil. Christ is the one who binds the strong man. And now, in particular in this passage, what we must understand is that when this scripture was translated into Latin, this is where we get the word Lucifer, this word day star, so that when you read the Latin, you talk about Lucifer, which of course becomes a name for Satan. Because when you see the overthrowing of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, or any other one of these pagan kingdoms, you see the overthrowing of the devil and his control over humanity. Now, in particular, you see this same imagery being used in Revelation chapter 12, in which you talk about the fall of the devil. So in here in Isaiah 14, you talk about how the day star has fallen from heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, you have this imagery used in which John says, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so you see that imagery there in Revelation chapter 12. I mean, likewise, you see Jesus will use this same kind of imagery when he talks in Luke chapter 10. Jesus says this, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so here Jesus is using the same kind of imagery that we have in Isaiah chapter 14, in which these earthly kings and kingdoms exalt themselves over God and his kingdom. And of course, behind this all is a spiritual reality of the arrogance and the pride of the devil, who exalts himself to the highest place, but he will be brought down to the lowest place. In fact, as Jesus says, hell is the place that was reserved for the devil and his angels. Now, as Babylon is the kingdom that tries to put an end to the line of David and destroy the temple and any kind of access to God through sacrificial bloodshedding, you have the Moabites, who become the epitome of an earthly kingdom that tries to prevent God's kingdom from coming by introducing new forms of worship, idolatry, false worship. And so the next chapter, chapter 15 of Isaiah, is an oracle directed against Moab. Now, of course, we need to be reminded who Moab is. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 19, we recall that Moab is from Lot. You see, remember when Lot and his two daughters were brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the two daughters, they make their father drunk, and then they both become impregnated by their father. And of course, the first one who is born is a son, and the one daughter calls him Moab, because it's a play on this Hebrew word for from father, from my father Lot, if you will. So these are the Moabites. Now, the other child that was born, of course, was called Ben-Ami, and he becomes the father of the Ammonites, because this is a son of my people. And when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 23, we learn this decree that is given against the Ammonites and the Moabites, that they may not enter the assembly of Yahweh. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of Yahweh forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam. Now remember, Balaam was this so-called prophet for hire by the king Balak. And remember, Balaam tries to curse the Israelites. He can't. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and all he can do is bless the Israelites, because Yahweh himself blesses. And so what he does then, because he can't curse them, is he introduces that false worship, this creative worship that they would embrace, this worship style of their contemporaries. And so this false worship, this idolatry, is trying to prevent the kingdom of God from coming. In Numbers 25, we are told specifically that these people invited the Israelites to sacrificing in the manner in which they did to their God, to their deities. And then, of course, the people fell for it. They ate, they bowed down, they partook in this new form of worship, and they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. And this is where the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And so when you look at the Moabites, understand that these are the ones that are the epitome of false worship, this creative worship that was brought into the midst of Israel, encouraging them to worship in the style of their contemporaries. Now, one other thing must be added when we talk about the Moabites, because when Balaam tries to curse Israel, it is with the Holy Spirit who comes upon him, blessing the people of God. And in particular, the Holy Spirit actually speaks through the mouth of this false prophet by actually giving to him a true message of the Messiah, so that the Israelites are to hear this message of the coming Messiah and his kingdom, even though these Moabites try to prevent it. And so Balaam specifically says this in chapter 24 of Numbers. I see him, but not now. Now he's talking about the Messiah. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed, Sire also, his enemies shall be dispossessed, and Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivor of the cities. And so when Balaam tries to curse the Israelites, instead he blesses the Israelites with this prophetic message of the Messiah, that one will rise out of Jacob and rule all and put an end to Moab itself. And so we keep this in mind with this oracle against Moab as we get to this passage in chapter 16. Remember, a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who will judge and seek justice and is swift to do righteousness. And so this passage right here is the climax as we're moving towards this oracle against Moab, which is in unison with this oracle that Balaam gave to the Israelites way back in the beginning of this conflict with Moab in the Promised Land. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 15 before we get ahead of ourselves. You see, Isaiah says this, he has gone up to the temple, this is Moab, and to Dibon, to the high places to weep, over Nebo and over Medeba, Moab wells. On every head is baldness, every beard is shorn. And so this is this humiliation in this complete humbling of Moab, so that this idolatry will not work. The destruction will come upon them. They will call out to their false gods, and their false gods will not hear. They will not answer. Now, again, remember, when we talk about these pagan kingdoms, you cannot separate a physical from a theological. These pagan kingdoms were integrated with a theological understanding of their rule and dominion. And so their worship was part of their life in these kingdoms. And as you recall, Moses makes it very clear in Deuteronomy 32 that behind all of this false worship, this idolatry, are demonic forces. Because it's the false spirits that give a false message and a false hope and a false way of approaching God. And so when they go to these idols, these false gods, these are demons that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so with the overthrow of Moab, you have the overthrow of the devil and his dominions. Now, of course, to add fuel to the fire, that not only does Moab introduce this false worship, it was at the time when Babylon descended upon Judah in Jerusalem and Israel, and the Assyrians came upon the city, that Moab mocked Zion. So when Zion, the people of God, were being plagued by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Moabites stood back and laughed. And so they thought this was the destruction of the kingdom of God. But they couldn't be further from the truth. Because again, God's kingdom will come despite the plans of the devil. So that the whole point of these oracles against Babylon and Moab is this verse in chapter 16. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. And so we have this understanding of this steadfast love, this wonderful word in the Old Testament of chesed, this mercy, this enduring love, this compassion that God has on Israel, the comfort that he gives to the people. But at the same time, it is going to be a compassion and comfort and love for the Gentile converts. Because remember, this kingdom will extend to all nations, all people. Because when they return from Babylon, they will have others who will attach to them. Because as Jesus is crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem, this gospel goes out from Jerusalem, just like Isaiah had said. And so when the people of God come back from Babylon and Zerubbabel becomes the leader of the tribe of Judah, he paves the way for the Christ. He begins to rebuild, setting everything into place, so that the Christ can come and establish this eternal kingdom. For Yahweh himself will establish this throne in his steadfast love. Now this passage from Isaiah chapter 16 shows up in the New Testament in Acts chapter 15. And so Luke writes and gives us this account. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God.'" Now again, this is in Acts chapter 15, where you have this testimony of the Babylonians being overthrown, the Moabites being overthrown, and they will be physically overthrown, but also spiritually when the preaching of the gospel comes and they are brought out of the dominion of darkness into God's kingdom of light. So that you have the conversion of the Gentiles, you have the rebuilding of the tent of David. In unison with this, you have the prophet Amos, who speaks in chapter 9, who says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." And so again, when we talk about the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom and the Moabite kingdom, the overthrowing of idolatry and false worship, this all takes place when the kingdom of God spreads. At one time, the Moabites taught the Israelites to embrace false worship. But in the coming of the Christ, Emmanuel, his kingdom extends to the nations, and the Moabites are taught to embrace true worship.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.